Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from Pastor John Twitchell at the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
So last week we started our Easter journey through 1 Peter, and we looked at what it means to have a living hope. That key verse that you do see on the screen before you, the key verse says that we have been given a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. In other words, the empty tomb is not just a historic reality. The empty tomb is the very source of our salvation. It's a salvation that not only transforms our eternities, but it is a salvation that transforms our here and our now. So our hope in the future shapes our lives in the present. That was sort of the key thought from last week that I wanted to offer you. Our hope in the future shapes our lives in the present. We believe that Christ has defeated sin and death, so we have certain hope in the future of God's good and glorious kingdom, the resurrection of the dead. And with certain hope in the future, our present lives are shaped and formed by that. We are resurrection people. We are people shaped by the empty tomb. We don't give up. We bring hope to the hopeless. We participate in the very things that we ask God to do in prayer. So we don't just offer a prayer to God, we participate in the answer to that prayer because we are resurrection people who participate in this kingdom. So in other words, we don't just pray for tornado victims. We do what we can to help provide for tornado victims. We don't just ask God to be with children and orphans around the world. We sponsor or adopt children. We aren't simply satisfied by praying for people who are living in poverty. We do something. We help fund clean water projects, or we support a microfinance organization that helps to eliminate poverty through job creation. We don't just pray that our coworker would find the same good news and the same hope that we've found. We do something about it. We continue in the proclamation of the good news through our words, through our actions. Why? Because our labor in the Lord is not in vain. God accomplishes something through our labor in the Lord. We believe that God not only conquered death in the grave, but that the people of God are invited to participate with God in defeating all the other enemies too, right? Poverty, AIDS, depression, sickness. We are shaped by the very heart of God who is at work in redeeming His creation. As we are shaped by the heart of God, we are drawn into the kingdom of redemption and healing. So indeed, our hope in the future shapes our lives in the present. So this week, we're going to move into the next section of 1 Peter. We're going to be in verses 13 to 25 this morning, if you want to follow along. But before we look at the passage, I want to draw your attention to this rather strange and long sermon title. You just get the first part of it in your bulletin, Strange Holiness, but I've given a longer sermon title to it. Strange Holiness, the Image of God, the Incarnation, and the Mission of the Church. Now, those may seem like three completely unrelated topics at first glance. We typically talk about the image of God when we look at Genesis and the creation of the world. We talk about the Incarnation at Christmas time, how God came and put on flesh and Jesus walked among us. And we talk about the mission of the church usually at Pentecost or Homecoming Sunday or Annual Meeting Sunday. And what do each of these three things have to do with holiness? And Pastor, why would we call it strange holiness? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's take a look at our lesson from 1 Peter today. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, You believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Created in the image of God. It is, I would argue, one of the most important lines in those first few chapters of Genesis. We get hung up on some other things in those first few chapters of Genesis, but the central theological affirmation in those first few chapters is this, that you and I were created in God's very image, in God's likeness. And when we say that you and I were created in God's image, what we understand that to mean is that every good aspect, everything we might say good about somebody else, that goodness is somehow derived from God's goodness, that every good aspect of humanity is derived from God, that we were created to reflect the very image of God to one another and to the rest of creation. So, creativity, authority or leadership, stewardship, love, holiness, all of these attributes that we might say good about other people are attributes that are ultimately derived from God's goodness. Now, in the Garden of Eden, this image was tarnished by sin. That's the trajectory of the narrative. Tarnished by sin, much like if you think of an antique silver mirror. You have any antique silver mirrors lying around in your house? Not many of us, but you've seen them maybe in a museum, and they're tarnished, and they don't really give the same sort of reflective image as our good modern mirrors do. In the same way a silver mirror becomes tarnished and fails to display an accurate reflection, sin, both in humanity and in us as individuals, has tarnished our ability to display an accurate reflection of who God is. And yet the good news, the redemptive story, the gospel message is about this restoration of the image of God within us. We talked about it last week, a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. This is the transition we talked about all through Lent. This is the transformation that we were focusing on, that having met Jesus, we can be forgiven of our sins. We can be in right relationship with God. We can be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can be empowered to new and unending life in Christ. So anything we might say about Christian living, anything we might say about how then ought we to live in this world, should be derived from what it means to be recrafted and reshaped into the very image of God. When we talk about our lives flowing out of the empty tomb, we're not only looking forward to the certain hope of Christ's return, we are understanding what it means to live out this new birth today, this new life. We look for God to continue to purify us and mold us as vessels fit for use in the kingdom of God. So in verse 14, we find these words. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. I want you to notice something here. Peter doesn't say, be obedient children, right? This is not a command. This is not a be obedient children. Peter is saying, as obedient children. You get the assumption here, right? That we've been transformed. We're different than what we once were. We are referred to as obedient children. This is like a new name. This is like a new identity. Nobody called Adam and Eve obedient children. Right? Nobody called people who had grown and lived under the law obedient children. Previously, we were disobedient. The assumption here is that something new has happened. We are no longer shaped by disobedience, but by obedience. We are no longer patterned after Adam and Eve, but by Jesus, the second Adam. It's as though we're invited to a new identity, to live in relationship with God again as obedient children. This new identity is because we have been reborn with Christ. No longer primarily identified with Adam and Eve, we are invited to participate in this new reality. No longer living in ignorance. No longer conforming to our evil desires. Christ has given us a new heart, a new name, a new identity. We are called to be who it is that we were created to be. We are called to live out our identity as dearly loved children of God, obedient children of God, created in the image of God. This then has to be central to our understanding of what holiness is all about. If we say we are a holiness people, it has to be all about being like God, understanding God's holiness and allowing that to shape our holiness. So simply put, holiness is Christ-likeness. It's reflecting the very image of God to a world around us. It's living in right relationship with God and allowing that relationship to inform and control every other relationship. This is indeed a strange holiness. We live, though, in an unholy world, right? It doesn't take long to figure that out. Read the newspaper, watch the TV, go to the movies. We live in a world characterized by sin. We live in a culture shaped by greed and power. We are aware of injustice and oppression, not only here in our own country, but around the globe. We are acutely aware of scarcity. The entertainment industry tends to elevate the profane. Our political systems tend to become entrenched, with politicians caring more about remaining in power than providing justice. And even the precious gift of life is devalued and diminished, sometimes sacrificed on the altar of convenience or economics. It doesn't take long to see that we live in an unholy world. The question then is, how do we live out this holiness in an unholy world? First Peter was written to help early Christians know how to live in a pagan and secular culture. And this passage not only calls us to live into our identity as obedient children shaped in the image of God, but this passage, I'd like to suggest this passage also invites us to pattern our lives after the incarnation. Now, when we talk about the incarnation, you hear me say those words, usually we're referring to Jesus' birth. That's why we use that word at Christmas time. But the doctrine of the incarnation really extends beyond just Christmas, just beyond Jesus being born as a baby. The doctrine of the incarnation talks about how Jesus was fully divine and yet fully human. Put another way, to play with the word a little bit, incarnation, carn being that same root word we might use to talk about meat, carnivore, right? Incarnation, could we say also enfleshment? The incarnation was the enfleshment of the divine. It was God taking on humanity. And in the incarnation, Jesus didn't stop being God. Jesus didn't stop being divine, and yet he was also fully human. Hear me say it this way. Jesus entered into the human condition, and yet he was not corrupted by the human condition. In Jesus, humanity met God so we could become more like God. Or as one of the early church fathers stated, he became like we are so that we might become like he is. So, incarnation. When we say we are to pattern ourselves after the incarnation, what I mean by that is that we are to enter into the world around us. Incarnational living means we fully engage relationships with the world, but we are not corrupted by the world. It means we're like Jesus, coming into a culture that is not our own, influencing and affecting that culture without being corrupted by that culture. It does mean this. It means we don't sequester ourselves within these four walls of the church. But it means we are always moving outside of ourselves. We are always pouring out our lives for the lives of those around us. We read a little bit about incarnational living in verse 17. Live out your time as foreigners. Live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. This is what Jesus did when he came to earth. He lived out his time here as a foreigner, strangers, aliens, marching to the beat of a different drummer, if you will. We are called to recognize that we are of a different kingdom, that our allegiance is not to the kingdoms or countries of this world, but that our allegiance is to the kingdom of God. We're like a missionary kid, right? Or maybe like a military kid. Maybe that would work a little bit better for us, right, Annalisa? maybe, all right? We're like a missionary kid or a military kid. We're always aware this culture is not my culture. These people are not my people. This is not where I was born. This was not where I belong. And we have to navigate that constantly and continually. You might think of an ambassador living in another country. And while they live and serve in a different country, they are not shaped by the culture around them, but they continue to do the work of the country that sent them. Like an ambassador, we are not shaped by the prevailing dominant culture around us, but we must always live as foreigners, live incarnationally, doing what we can do to be salt and light in the culture around us. That's a hard call. That's a hard life. And that's why MKs, whether missionary kids or military kids, that's why MKs have support structures in place, schools and activities and things for them to connect with other people in the same situation. It's why ambassadors have a staff and an embassy, a little piece of home, if you will, in the midst of a foreign land. In our context, it's why we have a support structure in place. It's why we have church, classes and small groups and fellowship and connection. Our own support structure allows us to borrow the words of Psalm 137, allows us to sing the Lord's song in a foreign land. Instead of hanging our harps on the willows by the rivers of Babylon, like the exiles did, we take our cue from Jesus, who moved easily in a foreign culture and continued to point people toward God. The image of God, the incarnation, the mission of the church. So obedient children, we are obedient children recreated in the image of God. We're given a new identity. As strangers and aliens in a foreign land, we pattern ourselves after Jesus. We pattern ourselves after the incarnation. We hold fast to our new identity while intentionally entering the culture around us, attempting to influence it. Why do we do all of this? To accomplish the mission of the church. Well, Pastor, that's good. What's the mission of the church? To put simply, the mission of the church is the mission of God. Is there any other mission? The mission of the church should be shaped by the mission of God. It is the redemption of the world, not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. It is to live out the love of God in all we do, to love one another deeply. It is the proclamation of the word of God which endures forever. It is living out our new identity, having been born again of imperishable seed. So the mission of God drives us to do incarnational things, to enter into someone else's grief, to bear another's burden, to sit with the sick or the dying. The mission of God calls us to risk our own reputation by building relationships with those considered to be on the fringes of society. The mission of God causes us to get our hands dirty in the messiness of someone else's life. The mission of God is why we partnered with Kairos Torch to put on a spiritual retreat for young men in the Long Creek Youth Center. The mission of God is why we share our resources with the Root Cellar and the Good Shepherd Food Bank. It's why we partner with Abba Ministries to help expectant mothers choose life for their unborn child. The mission of God, that's why we send motorcycles and jeeps out into the jungle, equipped with Jesus film equipment, so they can show Jesus to people who've never met him. The mission of God is why we support Eastern Nazarene College, providing funds and scholarships for young people to receive a quality Christian education. We don't do those things just because they're good things to do. We don't do those things just because we've always done them. We don't do those things because someone expects us to do them. We do those things because we are shaped by the very heart, the very mission of God. We are captured by the heart of God that compels us to bring light into dark places, to bring hope to the hopeless, to share the good news of new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. First Peter calls us to be like God, to participate in God's mission, and to be holy as God is holy. This is what we read in verses 15 and 16. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. But what is this holiness? Is it a legalistic holiness that causes us to separate ourselves from the world? Is it a holiness that is afraid of being corrupted by others and so we avoid the others? Is it a holiness that requires us to keep a careful checklist of who's in and who's out, of do's and don'ts, a tally sheet of accomplishments and failures? I want to submit to you this morning that holiness is not primarily about those things. Now, James tells us to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world, so that's part of holiness. But before he says that, he first says, care for the orphan and the widow, to enter into relationship, to meet needs. Holiness, first and foremost, then, must be about love, because God is love. And love draws us into dark places. Love causes us to get our hands messy. Love causes us to be like Jesus. And that is holiness. So let me suggest this to you. Any holiness that causes us to withdraw into ourselves is not God's holiness. Any holiness that insulates ourselves from the world and keeps everybody else at arm's length isn't really holiness. Any holiness that would inspire us to make judgments of who's in and who's out probably isn't quite what God had in mind for us. Any holiness that compels us to make legalistic lists for ourselves and for everyone else isn't holiness. That's just personal piety. Because holiness must always drive us deeper into the heart and mission of God, or it isn't holiness at all. A strange holiness. A strange holiness is shaped by the image of God. It's renewed in us. It's a holiness patterned after the incarnation of Christ. This holiness drives our mission as the church, living as strangers and aliens in the world. And yet it is not a holiness that is afraid of the world. It is a holiness that overcomes the world. So I was struggling to put this into words this week. This was a little bit of a struggle to figure out how to best communicate this, and as I did, I came across the writing of Dr. Greg Crawford, who is the coordinator of clergy education and development in the Africa region of the Church of the Nazarene. And sometimes I read something like what Dr. Crawford wrote, and I think, that's great, I got to figure out how to reword that in my own voice, and that will be the sermon for Sunday. Sometimes I just realize it's better off for me to just read it to you instead of trying to put it in my own words, so I did that this week because Greg put it so well. Let me read for you what he writes. He says this: there are two kinds of holiness. One looks like the scribes and Pharisees. The other looks like Jesus. I choose the Jesus kind. If the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' time lived today, they'd buy stock in hand sanitizer. Their holiness was a fragile one, a righteousness maintained only through vigilant separation. It was on the defensive. Sinners, keep them at arm's length. Otherwise, they feared being contaminated. And he writes this: that which was unholy was always in danger of spoiling that which was holy. In the Pharisees' mindset, this is me now, in the Pharisees' mindset, that which was unholy was always in danger of spoiling that which was holy. He continues to write, Jesus would have nothing of it. He turned the equation around. The Jesus kind of holiness was no frail religion. Far from being defensive, it went on the offensive. Rather than fearing infection from sinners, it brought cleansing to sinners. Jesus insisted, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, Luke 5:32. On another occasion, he responded, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick, Mark 2:17. Lepers, those with the disfiguring skin disease, had to call out to one and all, unclean! Yet Jesus reached out with a healing touch. He who was holy sought out and cleansed those whom others called unholy. Far from being himself contaminated, Jesus infected them with God's cleanness. This is the sort of holiness that God calls us to. It is a holiness shaped by the very heart of God. It is a holiness that draws us into places that need healing and redemption, that brings the good news to those in need. And whenever we are tempted to choose the standoffish, don't let myself get dirty or contaminated kind of holiness, Remember instead the sort of holiness that Jesus lived and showed us in the incarnation. A holiness that touched lepers, that ate and drank with sinners, that brought healing to the sick. This is who you are. This is what God made you for. Obedient children, living as strangers in the world, choosing the Jesus kind of holiness. Amen.
To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. That was Pastor John Twitchell of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We'd love to hear from you to discover where you live and how you found our sermon podcast. You can send Pastor John an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve him today.